It says, therefore, verse 7, verse 6, your glorying is not good. And this, in the context of this, was that there was a very serious sexual immorality sin that was going on in Corinth. And Paul was angry with the Corinthian leaders because they knew about it, but they didn't seek to deal with it. They allowed the person to stay in that situation, and they didn't try to make a difference and change. They just allowed it to go on and on and on. They didn't want to hurt somebody's feelings, but it was a very serious sin. And so in the midst of that, he rebukes the leadership there for not dealing with it and makes it very clear that he, as an apostle, when he gets there, he's going to deal with it. You know, he even speaks in a place of giving that person over to Satan for the destruction of their flesh so their spirit may be saved. So it's a powerful words here. And it's in the midst of that, you know, and I'll restart at 5 now. Deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Yeshua. Your glorying is not good. They were excited about the gifts and everything that's going on, but they were allowing sin. They weren't dealing with it. And he says, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Messiah, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You know, we have our Seder, and it's a wonderful time of celebration. And a lot of times when we think of the Passover, the thing that people focus on is really the Passover meal and eating of the meal that night, and then the rest of the week gets faded out by a lot of people. And there's so many powerful truths that are stored in what God did with the Feast of Unleavened Bread and Passover, that sometimes we miss some of the richness of the things that we're doing outwardly that speaks to something that has taken place spiritually in our lives. And I want to just highlight some of those, walk through that in hopes to raise your faith and apply it to your life so that you can walk more fully in what God has done through his Son. So we start off. It says, let us keep the feast. Well, we got to get understanding of the background of what was going on. And most of us know the story. We've seen Charlton Heston in the Ten Commandments. So we know enough about it that we kind of know the story. But we miss sometimes in taking the time to think about what's going on. One of the things that we start with that we must realize is that the people of God had come into a place where they were being oppressed. And if we turn over to Exodus 3, and this is Moses, and he's on in the presence of God, and this is what the Lord says, I have surely seen, verse 7, the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. That's the thing I want us to get, that it's not just about having some lamb and keeping the Passover, but that God is bringing his people out of bondage into a land of milk and honey. And yes, we're remembering that he did this with Israel, but we need to understand that God doesn't change. Yeshua says that the things that happened to Israel are for an example or example for us to learn from. It shows a pattern of the nature of God. So what do you think your deliverance is all about? And that God looked down, saw you in oppression, saw you being oppressed by Satan himself, and wants to bring you out of bondage. And not only bring you out of bondage, but bring you into a land flowing of milk and honey that the enemy once possessed, but now are going to be dispossessed because all things belong to God, and he's going to bring you into a place of possession of his blessing and his goodness. It's not just about being just set free from the bondage, but that God is saying he wants to bring you to a place of being totally free and blessed in everything in your life and everything that you do. This is the heart of God. This is the passion of the Lord. And he does this not privately. He says in verse 20, "So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst, and after that he will let you go." That this deliverance that God has offered is not a little private, mental, religious thing that's going on, but it comes with signs and wonders and the very power of God that God is setting you free. Now, it says in Scripture, in Romans, the sixth chapter, it talks about you either are slaves of sin or you're slaves of God. And God has come to free you from the slavery to sin and its servitude and its bondage, to bring you out from that. And to do that, it comes with great power. It's not just a religious activity. It's not just saying a prayer. But there is the very stronghold and powers are broken and defeated. You say, when? When Yeshua was nailed to the tree, was buried, and he was raised from the dead, there was great power released to him to be raised up that took over the authority and the power of the demons that in a sense could have taken hold because of the sin that he had taken upon himself. And yet God shows his answer by saying, "No, I'm with him. And I raise them up so that the very enemies that control the land, that have them in bondage, have to open up their hands and let God's people go." Yeshua, the resurrection that took lots of power. Think about it. The power to raise from the dead. I'm not talking about just coming back to life. I'm talking about the transformation, resurrection, where the body that had become dead and put in the grave is transformed to be alive forevermore, never to die again. That's the power of God. That's what the resurrection releases. It's not just a little prayer. But there are principalities and there are kingdoms that are being shaken and broken. When a person comes to faith in Yeshua and they're transformed in the Spirit, there is such warfare going on. It's not a small thing. God stretches out his hands with great power and wonders. In Exodus 5, it says, "Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in a wilderness.'" God didn't just set you free so you can just go back and live your life any way you want to. But part of the whole Passover season is to remind us that he commands, first of all, that you should be free. It's his thing to free you, but he's freeing you for a purpose. And part of that purpose is to come and celebrate with him. He says so they can have a feast, a time of celebration, to be in the presence of God. You understand that some of the sacrifices were not just about sin, But a lot of the sacrifices, like the fellowship offering, was a fellowship and intimacy with God, where you are sitting at the table of God with God in his presence and fellowshipping with him. What great honor to be invited to the king's table and to sit with him and to eat with him. What a great honor. And so God, the creator and maker of heaven and earth, says to us, look, I've invited you to my table so you can eat with me at my table as my people. It's more than just having some matzah and eating some lamb. But God is inviting you to be at his table, to celebrate with him, to share in the intimacy of food. Now, maybe in the Western world, we miss that some. We've become very sophisticated with our forks and our knives and our separation of food. I remember many years ago when I first came to this area, and I had never eaten Ethiopian food before. And a good friend invited me and says, have you ever had Ethiopian food? I said, no. He says, I'm going to take you to an Ethiopian restaurant. And so we went to a little Ethiopian restaurant over near Mount Pleasant. And from the outside, I was questioning whether to go in because it was a little shabby-looking place on the outside. It didn't look like a sparkling, new, fancy restaurant, but it looked like a really run-down building. And we came in, and you could tell the building was old. It was kind of dark inside, and they invited my friend and I to a table. And we began to order all our food. And I'm looking around. I had never seen Ethiopian food before, and here's the injera, which is a spongy kind of bread. But when they were bringing it, just to show you how naive I was about things, I thought they were bringing us hot towels. I thought it was a stack of hot towels they were bringing us to wash our hands or something. But they were not. It was the actual food that we're going to have. Then they brought the platter out with all the food. And they asked us, is this the first time together? Are you guys friends? I said, yeah, we're friends. And he said, is this your first time? He said, yes, this is his first time here. And I want to really share with my friend that he's my friend. And so they told us some of the traditions of the Ethiopian people. They said, well, this may be awkward for you, they said to me. But in Ethiopia, to show the closeness of fellowship with a friend, that the first thing you do, he says, we don't have knives and forks, but we take a little bit of the bread and you take a little bit of the food and you feed your friend. And I went, whoa, I don't know about that. That's kind of different. But, you know, I do remember something, and I'm sitting there thinking back and going, well, you know, I do remember, you know, marriage. What are one of the things people like to do in marriage? What's one of the traditions in cutting the cake? The bride and groom feed each other, which shows a closeness and intimacy. And so I said, well, if that's your custom, I'm willing to submit to it. And so my friend and I, we fed each other. And I tell you, spiritually, something happened. I was like, wow, there was a tie there. There was a closeness there that I had never experienced eating, you know, at a steak and cheese place or something, you know, with my friends. There was something of a closeness that transpired. I may have come close a couple of times with Cameron and I go out, and we've always trying to find the best Philly cheesesteak in the area, and we love them. And that meant a couple of times we may have shared some onion rings together or something, or some fries we dip in the same dip. Oh, that's good sauce there, you know. But no double dipping, yes. No, we don't do the double dipping. But that's the intimacy, and that's the imagery that I want you to get when you think about the fellowship offering, that God is bringing you close to him, and you're sharing in a meal together, and it shows a unity and oneness. This is one of the things you should be remembering at this season. But he says, let my people go. Let me tell you something that you need to remember, and it doesn't change. That even God says, God speaks and says to the enemy, let my people go. But the enemy doesn't always say, okay. We read in Exodus 5. And Pharaoh said, verse 5, look, the people of the land are many now, and you make them rest from their labor. So the same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, you shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And you shall lay on them
And you shall lay on them the quota of bricks which they made before, and you shall not reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry out, saying, let us go out and sacrifice to our God. Let more work be laid on the men, they may labor in it, and let them not regard false words. Let me tell you something. You go and you preach to someone that God says, let my people go. I have sent Messiah into the world to set the captives free. Let them go. And the first response of the enemy to that message is to make their lives more miserable in order to hope that they will turn away and see you as a curse in their life and not a blessing. They don't always respond right away with, okay. But they try to tighten down. We see the same thing many times with some of the more strong demons of power that they're spoken to, and they don't go, okay. They say, leave. And they don't go, okay. They go, why? And they try, and the first thing they do, and anybody who's been involved in deliverance will tell you this, you come up and you see this demonic spirit and you begin to speak to it, and the first thing it does, it tries to torment the person that it's in, throw them down on the ground, start, and just get acting out. Why is it doing that? In order, first of all, to try to put fear in you that you don't have any power, when you really do. And second of all, to try to get the person all tormented that they want you to go away. Because they view you as causing all this torment. See, that person's bringing torment. And some of you, when you decide to get serious with God and say, I'm ready to serve God with all my heart, all hell breaks out. Things begin to go crazy. The temptations get stronger. The trials begin to increase. But let me say to you, watch what God does. Your salvation is right there at the door. Don't back off. You're praying for somebody to get saved and you begin to increase that and they come out with more hostility towards you. Do not back off. The salvation is close to the door. The enemy, when he gets scared, lashes out. And you've been praying for something in your life and suddenly the heat has turned up. You're trying to get free from some sin, and you're like, I want to be free from this thing, and suddenly it seems like it increases, the desire for it increases. Your salvation is at the door. Don't back off. Watch what God does. And what did he do? Well, Exodus 6:1. The Lord said to Moses, this is what Moses says in the fifth chapter. So Moses returned to the Lord and says, look, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all. That was a bold words from Moses. Many of us will be hiding behind the rocks. And, ooh, get away from Moses. But he was frustrated. I mean, he knew God now. He didn't know him before, and now he knew God. He saw God's wonders, his presence. He knew God's voice is speaking to him. He's doing what God says to do. He's doing exactly what God told him to go in and tell Pharaoh this. He's doing everything God says, and the more he's obedient to God, the more hell keeps breaking out. And you know what? We're no different. God says, go speak to your mom, go speak to your dad, go speak to your cousin, go speak to your neighbor, go share it with a friend, go rebuke your son, go do whatever, and you go and do it, and instead of things getting better, it gets worse. And your first reaction many times in the soul realm is to go, just like Moses, what are you doing? I'm just trying to serve you, and it's just getting worse. I don't see any deliverance. I don't see any. Look at all. It's just worse. You know, and, if you stay there, you will go off and you will begin to come up with your own ideas of how to solve the problems. You'll turn to the world. You'll turn to the secular society. Well, maybe that'll work. We should try that. We should try this practice this way. You'll go get philosophy and beliefs and counsel from ungodly people even. But at least Moses had enough sense to go back to God and say, what are you doing? Listen to what God says. Exodus 6. The Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand, he will let them go. And with a strong hand, he will drive them out of this his land. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am Adonai, I am Yahweh. I am he who will become all things to you. I am the provider. I am the one who meets all. You need to remember who I am, Moses. I got news for you. You need to remember the God we serve, who he is, his son who has conquered death, been raised up above every name, every power, every principality. He's been lifted up. You need to remember who you serve. And he says to you, I am the Lord. Yeshua says, I am he who was, and then I am. I was dead, and then I'm made alive. I have conquered death. We need to remember he's not the little cute picture of the carrying a little shepherd. I mean, carrying a little sheep, little shepherd, all cute and everything. No, he's the conquering king who has authority and power. And he's above every name that's named, every principality. Yeshua is Lord. And we have to step back and let him say to us, now watch what I do. I feel that frustration just like you on so many levels. When I wrestle with children, I wrestle with congregation, when I wrestle with workers, I wrestle with all kinds of people wanting to see them come and know the Lord and do the right thing, and don't have any power in myself to make them do what's right. And get to the point of saying, Lord, you got to do something. You got to change them. You got to change the heart. I can't do it. You can, though, because you are the Lord. He says to him, I appear to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob as El Shaddai, God Almighty. But by my name, Yahweh, I was not known to them. I've also established my covenant with them. He's trying to say, look, Moses, this is not a fleeting moment thing. This is a covenant. I've cut the covenant with them. I passed through the pieces of the animals. This is something that no one can turn around. This must be done because this is a covenantal relationship. To give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groanings of the children of Israel. I am not without compassion. I hear my people's cry. Moses, what do you think? These are my people. I've covenant with them. I hear their cry. And I know they're in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am Adonai. Listen to this. I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people. I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. What has he said to you? I will give you a new heart. I will translate you from darkness into light. I will raise you from the dead and make you born again. I will sit you in the heavenlies with me. I will give you authority and power to speak to the serpents, to tread upon them. You will speak with new tongues. You will cast out demons. You will raise the dead. I will make you a new and living creation. God says that's what he's going to do. All we need to do is stand back and watch the power of God move in our lives as we trust him. That he is doing that. That he's moving in our lives. Thank you, Lord. In the ninth chapter, He says again, tells Moses to tell Pharaoh and tell him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. Literally to minister to the Lord. The Lord didn't save us, so we just go on about life like it's all the same. He invites you to his table, but he also calls you to ministry. And everybody in here has a ministry. From the littlest one to the oldest one. God has called you to serve, to minister, to be his mouthpiece, to speak, to proclaim his goodness, and to speak to the powers and principalities and begin to command the release of the rest of his people. And you've been given the authority and power to do so. The enemy will try to negotiate with you. When you start to get serious about what I'm saying, the enemy will stop the tactic of all the craziness when he sees God's power working, and then he will try to negotiate with you. He said, look, I tell you what. You and the men can go out, do some sacrificing, and come on back. But, you know, leave the children here. This is Moses' response to that. Then Pharaoh's servants, chapter 10 of Exodus, verse 7. Then Pharaoh's servants said to him, how long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go. Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Did you not yet know that Egypt is destroyed? So Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh, and he said to them, go, you men, serve the Lord your God. And then he says, and who are the ones that are going? You know, tell me which men. Look at Moses' response. Moses says, we will go out with our young and our old, with our sons, with our daughters, with our flocks, with our herds. We will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. We all are called to the fellowship table of God. We're not leaving son, nor daughter, nor flocks, nor inheritance. Nothing is being left behind. When the Lord sets you free, you're to take all that he's given to you, you and your household. Paul speaks to the jailer when he's in prison, and he says, the jailer says to Paul, what must I do to be saved? And Paul says, believe in Yeshua, and you and your household shall be saved. Your salvation is not just about you. Your salvation is about your entire household. Right now, let's just pray. Think of the person or persons in your household that are not serving God. Father, in the name of Yeshua, we lift them up before you, that according to your words, you say the entire household of God, that you have sought to bring all the people out. And so, Father, we pray for a release of your grace into our lives to extend to our sons and our daughters and our moms and our dads and our uncles and our cousins, that it will be extended, Lord God, that they might know Yeshua the Messiah. Let us not be afraid, Lord God, to go with the sword and with power and believe that you're working to turn them to you. Let us not be moved by the demons that cause disturbance. Let us be moved by your word and your word alone, that Yeshua has been raised up, and whoever calls on his name shall be saved. Release salvation, Lord God, in the name of Yeshua. In the 11th chapter, verse 13. Then the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over. I hear that. I can't help but hear Evelyn's songs running through my head. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day it shall be a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generation, you shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On this first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. Whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there should be a holy convocation. On the seventh day there should be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. On the same day, I have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generation as an everlasting covenant. And he continues to go on about eating the unleavened bread. And for 7 days, no leaven is to be found in your house. Let us keep the feast. It's not about, oh, we ate the lamb, we did the Seder, it's done. We have to see that the blood being applied, yes, the destroying angel passes over. And maybe with that we can say, Dayenu, it is enough. But the reality is God did more than that. If he just simply said, ain't destroying angels, that would have been great, but it would have left us to go right back to the same old lives that we had before. But God establishes through food and practice and rituals, spiritual truths for us to remember. He says two things. One thing he says is get all the leaven out of the house and don't eat any more leaven for 7 days. And another thing he says is to commands them to eat unleavened bread for 7 days. It's not just about getting rid of the leaven, but it's also about actively eating the unleavened. You've come to Yeshua and you've accepted the sacrifice of his blood so that the destroying angel will pass over. But remember, God has invited you to a feast. So it doesn't get you free and say, okay, go on back to the same old life. He says, no, come to the table. And what he first does with you is to make sure that all leaven is removed from your life. Leaven in this area, yes, we can say, well, it's the bread of affliction. But we also know that the apostle saw that in that bread of affliction was also the working of Satan in your lives and the bondage and the sin that comes in, that leaven represents sin in your life. And he says, the first thing is get all the sin out. I'll apply the blood so you're not destroyed. I'll give the blood so you won't be destroyed. But now get the sin out. What does it say in the book of Hebrews? Let us set aside every sin and every weight that so easily besets us. Let us, who have been redeemed by the blood, set aside the sin. Okay? And you're given the power to do it. God empowers you to set the sin aside. So set it aside. Now, I am so grateful and thankful that the Lord also teaches that our focus after getting the leaven out is not to spend our entire lives focusing on getting the leaven out. But we're to live a lifestyle. Our regular cycle is to pursue the eating of the unleavened bread every day. 7 days, the number for perfection, the completion of all things, that you come to the place of fullness and maturity of living a life that is in holiness and righteousness. I shared a story many times about a young man. When I was a young believer, but the Lord already using, working through me, and there was a younger man who had expressed the faith in the Lord. And even back then, in the early days, people were coming to me with all kinds of questions. What does the Bible say about this? What does the Bible say about that? And God's hand was on me, and he used me in that way. He still does. You know, maybe somebody, if a prophetic person there, they could have spoken over me that God's going to call you to be a pastor and a teacher and all that. But there was no one there to speak that over me at that time. But I was already moving in that direction. But I remember this one young man, he came and he said, his question was very simple. Every time he came to me, he's like, well, is this a sin? And I would go, well, the scriptures say this, the scriptures say that. Yeah, that is, da-da-da. And then a few more days would go by, and He'd come back to me together. Hey, man, look, let me talk to you again. Is this a sin? Well, if I did this, it's a sin. And this went on for a while. And, you know, in those days, you know, I learned to, you know, over the years, I'm still growing more in this. I've learned to say, God, why are they asking me that? But in those days, I wasn't quick to say that. I just shared what was in my head and what I knew. But after going on for a while with these questions, I finally said, why is he asking me that, Lord? And the Lord said, ask him, is it a righteousness? And so he says, so Ralph, let me ask you, man, is this a sin? And I said, well, is it a righteousness? And he froze. What? I said, the Lord says to you, is it a righteousness? And he broke down and began to explain what he was planning. He knew that his parents were going on a trip and he would have the house to himself. And he had a girlfriend and he visually could invite her over and he was trying to see how far he could go. And of course, I ministered to him how to sin and all that. But the thing the Lord wanted to say to him, why do you live your life trying to find the line of sin? The scripture says to set your mind on things above, not things below. If you order your lives after the Passover lamb, as blood has been applied to the door to set you free, and the leaven has been put out of your life, if you then focus your life in trying to figure out what sin is and focusing on sin, you surely will find yourself in the midst of it. Because you are pursuing a downward walk. But if you order your steps after being redeemed, you can't do this until you're redeemed. After you are redeemed and the blood has been applied and you're a new person, you say, okay, and I've moved the sin that I know is sin out of my life, and now I'm going to pursue the kingdom of God and its righteousness. What happens, your head lifts up, you begin to look towards God, look to Yeshua, who is the author and finisher of your faith, and you begin to look to him and follow after looking for righteous deeds. And what does it say in Ephesians? For by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man can boast. But he says, you are God's workmanship, created for Messiah Yeshua. He's created good works ahead of time that you might walk into them. You can literally wake up every morning and say, Lord, I know that you have a plate of righteousness for me to walk out today. Today, I have righteousness on a plate to eat from. And you can begin to ask him, what work did you prepare for me to do today? Instead of getting up and getting your long list of all the sins. Now, don't get me wrong. We need to know what sin is. But we should be focusing on what is righteousness, seeking God's face. And it lifts you up. The scripture says, as believers, we should grow from faith to faith. We should not be living a lives that's growing out of sin. We should be living a lives that's growing more in righteousness, because righteousness is what we're pursuing. And we don't pursue it by our own abilities and power, but we pursue it by faith, and we receive the righteousness that comes from faith, and we see that God, who says, the great God, El Shaddai, is the one that says, I will. And if God says, I will, he will. And he says, I will give you a new heart. I will give you a new mind. I will cause you to walk in my ways. I mean, Peter so grabbed onto that he writes in 2 Peter, all things pertaining to life and godliness have been given to us. All things you need to be able to say no to sin and yes to God have been released and given to you, because he has brought you out of bondage in Egypt. And you're no longer slaves of sin, but you're no longer left to be to yourself. You've been made slaves of righteousness, it says in Romans, the 6th chapter.
That's who we are. And this Passover season is to realize, wow, God, for 7 days, the leaven is gone. And for 7 days, I have focused on eating unleavened, focusing on righteousness. For 7 days, the number of fullness and completion. Let's not leave it to just the outward rituals of eating unleavened bread. Let's understand what he's doing. He's made you a holy people. He has set you free so you can be an unusual people and go out and serve the Lord and be light and holiness in the Lord, so that people, that you can say to people, come to the table of the Lord. And you can say to the enemy, let my people go. Let my son go. Let my daughter go. Let my mom go. Let my dad go. Let my cousins go. Let my next door neighbor go. Let my friend go. Let my enemy go. And begin the work of seeing people come into the kingdom of God. This is the heart of God. This is what he wants us to celebrate. And that's what I believe he wanted me to share with you today. As we celebrate, and the worship team can return, we want to press into God's presence. And we want to speak to us and confirm the word. Yes, Lord, confirm your word. In the name of Yeshua. For with a strong hand, you have delivered us out of bondage. And you've brought us to your table to celebrate, to eat, to feast. As the worship team gets back up, I don't know which way they're coming, man. They're going through the back way to get here. Before we move in, I don't want to wait too long for maybe one or two has a word the Lord has spoken to you as this message has come forth.